Bible. Who's sitting here? A lot of times to do, but there's not a lot of that. Go ahead over your Bibles to
Matthew 24 chapter. Matthew 24 chapter, we're going to start at. I think most of us here, if not about everybody, remembers Paul Harvey on the radio. And Paul Harvey would have some story of some kind of interesting account. And as he's telling it to you, you kind of wonder, what in this world is he aiming at? What's the point he's trying to get to? And then at the end of it, he would explain something about it. And all of a sudden, you're kind of like, oh, okay, that's why he's talking about this. So that's where that came from. I remember one time he was talking about a young lady decided to teach school. And so she was in Tennessee, and she went to teach school at, I think it was Western Tennessee, someplace out there in the hills. And it was a case where she had to stay with somebody the school year. She stayed with the family. And it's talking about the fact they were really poor in the log cabin. And that the one thing, though, she appreciated about that family was the mom, and that she always had a sense of humor, was always joking around. And she said that she learned that year, after spending a year with her, that she had certain particular quirks in her personality, things she did that's kind of a little odd. And that she, for instance, left price tags on her hat. And she did some other things on that lines. And so when she went back home, she decided to take that lady's material, some of it, and actually make a comedy routine of it. And the lady, young lady, was Minnie Pearl. And that's where she got the inspiration for her act of Howdy and all that stuff there. It's based on a true life character. Well, I said all that because last week we had the first part of Matthew 24 chapter. And tonight we have the rest of it, and that is we don't have the rest of the story. We don't have the rest of what Jesus is talking about. And as we do that, we have to understand the first part of the chapter again. And the last part of this chapter deals with the end of this age. And we mentioned last week, as far as beginning, that Jesus looks at a temple and tells them basically that that not one stone is going to be left on top of the other in Matthew 24, verse 2. And of course, imagine looking at a huge building like that that had been under construction for many years and then saying that. About how they had to surprise the disciples, and so they had a question, actually two questions. And those questions was, well, okay, when is this going to happen? And also, what's the sign? And really, there was a third question there, and that is, when is going to be the end of this age? Now, probably they thought about the structure of Jerusalem with the end of this age being the same thing. But actually, the two different questions that they were asking, the questions was, first of all, was about the structure of Jerusalem. But we realize the same question deals with the second coming of Christ. That this age will end whenever Jesus comes back, the Bible tells us. And so what we studied last week was the answer to that first part of the chapter, first question about the destruction of Jerusalem. And now we're going to have a change of subject matter around verse 36 of this chapter. And somebody may say, well, how do you know that there's a change from destruction of Jerusalem to the end of this age at that point? And first of all, there are certain words that are key words in this chapter and other passages also. One is the contrast between days and day. That whenever you're talking about the judgment to come when this life ends, we're going to see that the word day is used there. For instance, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, when Jesus talks about the judgment going to come, and verse 22 says, "Men will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done any wonders in your name? And thou depart from it, and thou will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you practice lawlessness." The sense of day there, singular, shows that the judgment is a day, is one event. And also, we find other passages use that word day, talking about the judgment to come. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, "But I say to you, it'd be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. But I say that should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So in all these accounts here, we have that word day being used and talking about the judgment of standing for God and standing for Christ in judgment. On the other hand, we look at Matthew 24 chapter, and again, he's talking about destruction of Jerusalem. That didn't happen all in one day. And so we find, right, verse 19, but it said, but woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. The feast, or the feast of Jerusalem lasted for a number of days, a number of months involved there. And so we see not just one day, but a multitude of days talked about in this passage. And Matthew 24, verse 22 says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the sake those days would be shortened. Again, a plurality of days talked about there. And then verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark, and the moon will not give his light, stars fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And so all the way through the first part of Matthew 24 chapter, all the way to verse 34, you'll have that word plurality of days talked about. But when Jesus is talking about the judgment to come, it's always the word day, he mentions there. And also when you look at that there, we have to keep in mind that there's a difference between the idea of day and days. Again, Matthew 24, verse 36 is an example of this. But it said, of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So there's your change. There's the directional change of verse 36. And it goes ahead, and at the end of the passage, we're going to study a little while later. For now, he gives on a parable. But in that parable, he uses again the word day. The master of that servant will come on a day when it's not looking for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. And so, again, there's a consistent use there of the word day from verse 36 onward. And as we look at that word day, we have to keep in mind days. We have to keep in mind that there's a difference in the Bible between days and last days. Sometimes you hear people say, well, we're in the last days. And what they're talking about is, you know, anytime Jesus comes back, and of course that's true, that Jesus comes back anytime. But what they're talking about is looking for signs that tells that these are the very end of this last dispensation. Well, when you look at the word days and last days, they're talking about two different things. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, it said, God had various times and in various ways spoken time past the fathers by the prophets, and these last days spoke to us by His Son. And the Hebrew writers made the point that the Jews looked back to the Old Testament. They looked back at God dealing with the patriarchs. They taught the heads of the fathers, or heads of the families to their fathers. But also the law of Moses, that we have that dispensation. But it said, these last days spoke to us by His Son. That is, we're living in the Christian dispensation. We're living in a time of Christ. And so when the Bible uses that phrase, last days, it's referring to this dispensation of which we're living in now. And that's the point Peter makes in Acts 2nd chapter. Whenever he speaks that crowd there, and they have the sound of the rush of mighty wind and the tongues of fire, and they're speaking in tongues, that Peter stands up, verse 16, and said, but this what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Again, go ahead and explain more what Joel talks about there, but again, he's talking about this last dispensation. These things are a marked beginning of that dispensation. And so we're living the last days. That's true. Now, is this the last day? No, probably not. But we are living this dispensation where we're under the law of Christ. And so we look here in the first part of Matthew 24 chapter, there's some contrast maybe between it and the last part of this chapter. We'll talk about more detail. But one is, that the first part we noticed last week, he talks about the fact of wars, of famines, of pestilence. These things will happen. Now, he makes mention, tells them these are actually not the signs of the coming, but you don't have these things happen. But when he starts talking about when Jesus comes back, he tells them, you know what, it's going to be like any other day. That people are going to get married, or they're going to be having babies, or going to go to work. It's just the way normal, a normal day, whenever Jesus comes back again. As opposed to, again, to talk about the other things that will happen in the first part of this chapter. Then also, in the first part of the chapter, he talks about the judgment on Palestine. And he tells them, if you see the army coming, if you see the desolation, abomination of desolation as described for us in Matthew 24, he said, when you see that, run off. Don't go back inside your house. Don't go out. And if you're in a field, don't go into the town to get something. He said, just leave there. Well, the second part, he embraces all the nations. He doesn't tell us to run away from the second coming of Christ. I mean, how are we going to run? Where are we going to go to? That's not going to have the end of this world. And so no need to run there. And also, first section deals with judgment on earth. that the destruction of Jerusalem was God's punishment upon the Jews there. But the second judgment deals with heaven, the judgment of God in heaven to come. So what we're looking at in this chapter is really this idea of the return of Christ, when Jesus returns. And again, that's the subject of a lot of speculation. A lot of books are written about this. And you'll have various people that I always remember, a man by the name of Armstrong. And he was on television on Sunday morning, and they turned him on, and he was talking about during a time of a lot of what was going on in the Middle East and Israel and the nations over there fighting each other just like it is now. But this man was talking about the Bible, and he had all these things happening. He said, and all these things are fulfilling the prophecy of the book of Revelation. And he said, when Jesus, and this is all signs Jesus is going to come back anytime now. Well, Mr. Armstrong died a number of years ago. And now he knows better. But that's not the sign of the coming back of Christ. And so what Jesus says, here's what you're going to look at. In verse 36, again, Matthew 24th chapter, and just kind of keep your Bible there, and that's where we're going to camp out tonight. But he said, that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, this kind of brings some questions that people have, and that is, okay, can we figure out when Jesus will return? I mean, there are a lot of people trying to do that. There are a lot of people that look at the Bible, and they're trying to figure out, is there some kind of, is there some kind of secret sign in the Bible in some way that if you read the Bible or some way you can look at it and you find all of a sudden that there's this key there that people hadn't thought about and God has given it to us. Maybe if you take the fourth letter of the book of Matthew and cross out every of the letters of the fourth letter and combine them together, then you'll have the time of the coming of Christ. Yeah, I mean, all kinds of ideas like that expressed by that, but are there secret signs where God is saying, I don't want to reveal this to you, but not really? And is that the way we're going to look at the Bible and study it? And this brings about the question is, Jesus says himself that not even the Son of Man knows. And not even the angels know. The only his Father in heaven knows this. And so if Jesus doesn't know whenever he's coming back, how are we going to know that? And so he tells, first of all, you're not going to know. There's not any signs given to you to tell you ahead of time that I'm coming back. Over in Mark 13, chapter 32, much like the parallel of this passage here, but he said that, but that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so whenever somebody starts talking about, I have figured it out, I know when it's going to happen, just kind of remembering these passages, and said, no one knows. It doesn't matter how convincing they may be. But it's not going to happen the way they say. So that's the first thing we learn from this here when he talks about the second coming. The second is he talks about the days of Noah. Now in verse 37 of Matthew 24 chapter, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of Son of Man be. So there's a parallel here. There's a comparison here. He's saying about the days of Noah. What that means is that God in Genesis 6 chapter tells us and tells Noah there's going to be a flood. That was not unexpected whenever a flood came. And so that was a certain event. And not only that, but also the way of safety was certain. God told Noah here what to do. He told him to build an ark. He told him how to build it, what kind of wood to make out of it. He told him the dimensions of it, the number of floors in that ark. He gave him all the information that's necessary so as they had the ark prepared. And it was certain as far as if he wanted to be saved, then whenever that flood came, to be inside that ark. And so that was not hidden in any way. Now what was uncertain was actually when the flood was coming. Noah, did he have any indication that it was going to be exactly that time period? Again, he had time to build the ark, had time to get ready, but, you know, that he's going out preaching to the people, telling them that it's going to come flood, but actually the timing of it was uncertain at that point. And so he said, also with the coming of the Son of Man, when Jesus returns, what we understand is that certain he's going to come back. That Jesus tells us he's going to return back. Paul writing the church of Corinth and talking about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. There's going to come a time when we're not going to have another Lord's Supper. There's going to become a Sunday where it will be the very last Lord's Supper the Lord's people observe because He's going to come back. But our remembrance of the Lord's table, we ought to stress the point, and rightly so, that we look back at His death on the cross, the suffering He did for us, and why He did that. But also He says, you're proclaiming He's coming back also. Because we're going to do this till He comes back. So we know for certain that He will come back. We also know for certain the way of safety. That preaching the gospel is so that we and everybody else can know how to be saved. God's not trying to give us a secret code or not trying to trick us up with different methods of salvation. He tells us very plainly inside the Bible what's necessary to be saved. And not only that, but also what we don't know, though, again, is the timing of His coming back. And that's why He says here it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. And as people's going to get up and go to work, and they're going to have children, they're going to begin having marriages, it's going to happen, children will be born, and it's going to be like that. That's going to be just an average, ordinary day. When I come back. Well, He goes on, He says, however, when I come back, it's going to be quick. And so in verse 40, He said, then two men would be in the field, one would be taken, the other left. Two women would be standing, grinding at the mill, one would be taken, and the other left. Now see, early part, it says, when you see this abomination of desolation coming, then you run. Then you get out of town. But here He's talking about something else going to happen. That is, there's going to be a point here. That is that at the resurrection, or that when He comes back, that there's an order to the resurrection and the order of the judgment to come. In 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, He said, but each one in his own order, Christ first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and all power and all authority. And so we have here this idea of how He's going to come back. Well, again, first fruits being those who passed away. It's going to actually be first. Over in 1 Thessalonians 4th chapter, there's a little more given to us on this passage. And verse 16 says, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, again, if we go back here, we're going to find that each is on order of Christ first, which is after those who are Christ that's coming. And so here we're going to have the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Apparently, the problem at Thessalonica is that there are some, as they had their loved ones dying, believe that, well, the question was, okay, what's going to happen to our loved ones? You know, the same question comes along today. And some of them had thought, well, if they die before He comes back, does that mean then they're lost? Does that mean they're not going to see Jesus when He comes back? They're going to stay in the grave? So, no, that's not going to happen. They're going to be the first to be raised, then those who are faithful and alive be raised. And then in the end, it says that thus we shall always be of the Lord. Notice what's not in this passage. There's nothing here talking about Jesus coming back to Jerusalem and reestablish the throne of David and sitting on that throne for 1,000 years. Somebody says He's not going to come back except on this earth again. So for that, we understand some things about the resurrection. And also in John 5 verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hours come which all who are in the grace will hear His voice and come forth those who have done good to resurrection life, and those who have done evil to resurrection condemnation. We're going to spend an eternity somewhere. We're going to either be in heaven or hell. And everybody else is going to be one or two places. Again, that contradicts totally the Jehovah's Witness doctrine that says that hell is the grave, and those who are unrighteous, those who are lost, will just stay in the grave. He said, no, everybody's going to come out of the grave. And he said, again, this will happen in the hour, in other words, very quickly. For you do not know, that our passage, that there in Matthew 24 chapter, you don't know what's going to happen, it's going to be very quick. And then he goes on in verse 42, he says to us, watch therefore, for you do not know that what hour your Lord is coming. And you know, that's one of those things in the sense that we're told to be ready because it's going to happen. And it's really hard to do that on a day-by-day basis. After a while, whenever we expect something to happen, we may know it's going to happen, but after a while, it's just easier to let down your guard. It's easier to think it's going to be later on or be next month or next year. And a number of times in the Bible, this admonition is given to us that always be on guard. And Mark 13, verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when time is. And again, that's hard to do because it's easy to start taking for granted that we're going to have tomorrow. And as we go from day to day, he said, you need to be ready to face God in judgment. And as he talks about that, he basically gives us an illustration of this, of how it's going to happen. In verse 43, he said, but know this, that the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and did not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you will also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you did not expect. There's a whole industry that has developed, has grown because of the fact of the uncertainty of a burglar breaking into your house. Was that ATD, I believe, one of those companies. And of course, what they point out to you is that you don't know what's going to happen. And I can testify from somebody growing up, our house was broken into three times, twice in Louisville and once down here in the farm. But not one single time did anybody ever call ahead of time or anybody write a letter or anybody make a point and says, we're wanting to break into your house, but this night be okay. That's not the way they work, is it? That whatever happened, we were not a home and we were simply just any other day was living our lives. And so he said, that's the way it is with a thief in the night. And therefore what he says, he comes without warning. Same thing about the Son of Man coming. And he also says that it's going to come at an unexpected time. That's why I've heard people say that whenever these teachers or preachers start getting up, start talking about that they figured out when Jesus is coming back. I forget the last time it was. It was just a few years ago, but some televangelists or somebody out west has said he figured it out. And somebody else said, well, I know for sure that's not the day now. Well, that's pretty good, you know, way to look at it here, that we know that since no one knows, nobody's ever figured it out. So he says, it'll come at unexpected time. And then he gives us a parable, if you would, the way of illustrating this. In verse 45, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Now keep in mind what he's saying is, okay, this master has servants and gives them responsibilities and giving them a stewardship in essence. And he set them up there and he has made sure they could do their job. And so whenever he comes back, what's he going to find as those servants doing? And verse 46 says, surely I say that he will make him rule over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him into two, and appoint him and his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this parable, if you would, here he says, the servant has a limited amount of time. He doesn't know how long it is, though. And maybe it's a case where the master knows exactly when he's coming back, but he hasn't told the servant. And maybe a case whenever he says, I'll just kind of play about a year. When I think it's time to come back, I'll go back. But what the servant knows is that his master is going to come back, so there is a limit time period. What he also says is that servants are entrusted with stewardship. Again, I've already said that. They're given responsibilities. They're given duties. And so that servant then, as far as what it's going to do, and what he's going to do then, as far as whether or not he'll take advantage of his time and those opportunities, or whether or not he will take look at that time and really decide, you know what, I don't want to do anything right now. And I'll wait till later on. I'll just kind of procrastinate and I'll just wait until a more convenient season, to quote somebody else in the Bible. And he said, when he comes back, that's when the judgment's going to be. That's not the time when you're going to have the opportunity to get right. That's not the time when all of a sudden you go on a crash course about stewardship and do everything that your master says to you. The time of doing that is during that limited time. And so they say the same thing about us as far as our lives. We have a limited time. Again, we don't know how long it's going to be. We don't know. It's limited on two lines here. One is that we don't know how long we're going to live. As far as how old would Dennis Tucker get to be, I don't know. It could be 30, 40 years from now. It could be tomorrow. It could be tonight when this life ends. And same thing for each one of us. But also, it's limited in the sense that we know Jesus is going to come back also. So we know for certain there is a limited time. We know that we have been entrusted with stewardship. God has given us the gospel. He has given us responsibilities. He's given us opportunities to serve Him, to preach the Word of God, to live our lives, and to make correction in our lives, to help other people. And that's stewardship we receive. And we know also that one of these days, when He comes back, that's not the time to repent. That's not the time to confess Jesus then. That's not the time to be baptized, remiss our sins. That's not the time to get right with God. That's a time of judgment. And so He says to them there that you need to be ready. And a point I made this morning's lesson is the only way to be ready is to be ready every day. If we're ready every day, then it really won't matter. Brother Otten McKee one time gave illustration I just love on this account here. He's talking about going, if you and I were going to go someplace tomorrow morning, and we decide, you know what, we're going to go at 8:30. And he said, if I get up and maybe my alarm clock, I slept through the alarm. And instead of getting up at 7:30 like I normally do to get ready and be ready on time there, that I get up at 8 o'clock. And said, now, if Otten McKee said, if I decide to come and I'm actually there 20 after 8, you know what, that makes a big deal of difference. You won't be ready. And he said, however, you know what, if you get up early, let's say you wake up tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, and you get up and you get ready, you're ready by 7 o'clock, and I come at 10 after 8, says, it won't matter at all. You're ready. And you'll say, that's fine, I'm ready to go right now. That same way about us and our lives for God, that we, if we're ready, it won't matter if He comes tomorrow. It won't matter if I die tonight, if I die tomorrow, I'll be ready. So He says, be ready every single day, every time. And so Mark 13, chapter verse 34 and 37. He says, like a man going to a far country who lets his house give authority to his servants, and to each his work and command the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or the morning. Thus coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And when I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now again, that admonition is given so many times in the Bible, that's amazing when you start thinking about it. What can we say about for certain about the second coming? Well, we can say He's going to come back. We know that. We also can say that we're going to face God in judgment, or before the judgment seat of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says. We know that for certain. And we know also for certain the standard of judgment will be the Word of God. Jesus tells that in John 12, verse 48, we'll be judged by His Word. We know that for certain. And also we know for certain that we're going to spend eternity somewhere. There's not a third place we can spend eternity. It's either going to be in heaven or in hell. Those things we know for certain. Now what's uncertain about this, as far as the day or the hour He comes back, we don't know. And nobody else knows either. So we're all on equal ground right there. And what we don't know, but it's up to us, is whether or not we'll be ready. If we decide to be ready, we can be ready. And when He comes back, then we can know where we're going to face, where we're going to spend eternity. And so again, what He says there, watch. Because our soul's best interest will be doing that. And so that's what Jesus is teaching us there in Matthew 24th chapter, as we end the section of the last week. I appreciate your kind attention as we studied together. As we look at the 24th chapter, I thought it was too long for just one lesson, but kind of made two, kind of, this one here a little bit shorter. But I figured y'all probably won't mind. However, we had the song selected now of 280. I decided to follow Jesus. And as we do every time we come together, it's a song that encourages and maybe that gives opportunity to pray for each other. We need to do that. or anybody here that needs to respond anyway wants to let us know some stance we say.